My boys asked me yesterday, hey, are you going to have an example that has to do with the Super Bowl in your sermon tomorrow? And I'm always honest with them. I said, well, I have to admit, no, I hadn't planned to. And then they had it all planned out for me. And so here's a Super Bowl example for you because of my children. I told them, no, I hadn't planned on it because, well, the teams aren't really from the South and people are kind of over it because this is a rematch from 3 years ago and it was close. And you know how Super Bowls go. You've got the two best NFL teams in the country playing one another. And so, you know, the game is sometimes mostly unremarkable because it's just really good people really good at what they do playing a really good game, right? Nobody really runs away with it by the time you get to that level. But then I thought about it and I said, you know what is remarkable is that these two teams are coming together for a rematch 3 years after they did it before. And what's remarkable is the amount of teamwork it has taken to sustain that success over that three-year period and the ways in which good coaching, great coaching, has led to continued teamwork. Sure, there's been transitions onto and off of these teams, but they've been able to maintain their level of excellence because they work together as a team. They pulled together. They did it. And that, to me, is a great segue into our sermon today. We are continuing a five-week series called Thrive. That's what we all desire to do in our walk with God, isn't it? We don't just want to survive. We don't just want to go along to get along. We want to thrive. We want to experience abundant life in Jesus' name. Amen? We also, as a church, want to experience that abundance. We want to thrive. And I have this truth to hold before us today. A thriving church can only do so because its members thrive in faith. A thriving church can only do so because its members thrive in faith. When we thrive, church, the church thrives and the community thrives as a result. And that's the goal that we are pursuing. That's why we undertook for almost 3 years a strategic mapping process to produce a strategic plan to guide us to keep our mission central over the next 3 years, to grow our capacity to transform lives and communities by putting God's love into action. That's what it's all about. But we have to make some sacrifices because of our current climate in order to see that mission accomplished and that plan accomplished. It's not easy. The decisions we make are very difficult. They cause grief and pain. But as this great spiritual we sang before the sermon says, our work is not in vain. Nothing we have done up to this point has been in vain. God has used all of it to get us to the place that we stand today and to prepare us for a future that is yet unfulfilled. One remarkable thing about Nehemiah is that last week we talked about clarity. He heard that the walls of Jerusalem lay in rubble because they had been invaded and overtaken by their enemies, and he grieved, and then he prayed. And he was prepared for the moment God would lead him to seek the king's favor in order for him to have permission to rebuild the walls. We talked last week about one day as cupbearer to the king, he was going about his duties and the king saw that he was downcast. Nehemiah was so clear about his purpose that he was a child of God and that God had given him work to do, that he was ready at a moment's notice because he had prayed up. So when the king said, you usually aren't downcast, but today you look really sad. What's going on? And Nehemiah was ready to say, first the scripture said, I was afraid. And I told the king, the city of my ancestors' graves lies in ruins, and I want to go and rebuild the wall. And the king said, how long are you going to be gone and what do you need? Right, he had prayed up and he knew that God was with him. The king sent him not only with letters that would give him safe passage to get from where he was to Jerusalem, but he sent Nehemiah with a cavalry and with all of the supplies needed for the task. So when Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, he spent 3 days just getting to know the people and looking at everything. And by night, he went and surveyed the damage before he even stood before the people. You see, he prepared. And this is what I love about what Nehemiah did. He called all the people together after he had surveyed the scene, after he knew fully what they were facing, and he was ready to share the task at hand. Now, church, I've been here for 2.5 years now. And I remember when God spoke to me, and well, through the voice of the bishop at the time, said, we want to send you to First Methodist Houston, but they're having some challenges. Oh, boy. Oh, what are they? You know, well, there's some financial stuff, and we moved the pastor, and there's an interim. You'll do great. Don't worry. And so I was pleased to know that they had put together a strategic mapping team. You all had done that. And I thought, that's exactly what needs to happen. We've prepared the way for the work that needs to be done. But what I hadn't realized at the time, until I got here on the ground and started walking around and surveying, that we had stayed closed from COVID for a really long time. And that because of that, our numbers had really dwindled and diminished. And we had deeper financial issues than I'd realized. We've made great progress, by the way, over the last 2 years, tremendous progress, and we celebrate the work of God in that. But things were tough. And so we worked for over 2 years as a strategic mapping team to figure out how we would rebuild the church. And even so, because of the climate that we're living in today, we realized at the end of that planning process that we had less financial resource than we planned on having as we began to implement the plan. And we've had to make a pivot. But what I love about Nehemiah and his example, he surveyed everything and he came forward to the people with the plan because, you see, he knew that they were spiritually and physically vulnerable to their enemies as long as they lived behind a wall and ruins. He knew what rebuilding the wall meant. It meant safety and security. It meant a steadfast faith in the Lord. It meant building lives and prosperity and becoming a nation after God's own heart once again. Nehemiah knew that the spirit of the people couldn't be rebuilt unless they rebuilt the physical ruins of their city. And so he stood up in front of all of the people who lived behind that rubble, all the priests and the leaders and the folks who owned their homes there, and he said, I've seen what we're facing, and we're going to rebuild. And by the way, the gracious hand of the Lord is upon me. I want you to see that. Before the work began, Nehemiah witnessed the goodness of God. That witness is so important when undertaking the task of rebuilding. Friends, I say often that faith looks back to move forward. Everyone say that with me. Faith looks back to move forward. Nehemiah was able to recount the story of what the king had done and realized that only God could have moved the heart of the king to grant him safe passage and all of the materials needed for the task. And when the people heard how the gracious hand of the Lord had been upon Nehemiah and his leadership, the people said, come, let us rebuild. Isn't that amazing? Because of their faith, they could see what God had done in the past. Everything that God had done was sight. They knew. And they knew that as they could trust God to fulfill vision in the past, they could trust God with an unknown future because they knew that the gracious hand of the Lord was upon them. As God had been with them, God would be with them in the present moment and into the future. Amen? We can place our steadfast faith and hope in the God who was and is to come, because as we look back, we see how God's gracious hand has been upon us to the present day, right? But friends, the work doesn't happen without opposition, does it? Nehemiah was taunted by the enemies that had caused the destruction in the first place, who stood to benefit from a weakened Jerusalem, who were hunky-dory with the walls being crashed down because they could maintain control over the people. And so what do people do who stand to prosper from the disparity of others? They taunt. And so they did. Look at those feeble Jews. All those walls, those bricks aren't going to stand on top of each other. Even a fox standing on top of it could make the whole thing crumble down. And Nehemiah looked his enemies in the eye and he said, "We do not do this work alone. God has authorized it and God will make it successful." You see, I bet there was opposition from within. You know, we're never, you know, all of the defeatist kind of thinking, oh, we're not as strong as we used to be. We'll never have the prominence that we once did. Oh, look at everything we lack. And Nehemiah was to say, you have everything you need for the task that God has called us to. Why? Because the gracious hand of the Lord is upon you. Everybody say this, the gracious hand of the Lord is upon you. Nehemiah was able to continually remind the people, and they were able to withstand opposition through faith. That continual witness in the gracious hand of the Lord. They kept building, and as the wall became more and more secure, the enemies rallied even more and threatened even more. Do you know what Nehemiah did? This was so wise. He got family units together to stand in the gaps in the wall, so that some could hold swords and watch for the enemies and the others could work and they could trade off. But here was the brilliance of this. When you read the text in chapter 4, whole families stood together in the breach. Children, youth, parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles, all together, putting their lives on the line together for the sake of what they were rebuilding. And when the enemies saw these families working together in faith, a faith in their God, they backed down and the building was able to be complete. Friends, we're not doing this for ourselves. We're doing this for the sake of the faith of generations. We are rebuilding our church so that your grandchildren and your children and your children's children will continue to know the saving love and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That is why we're doing what we're doing. Friends, we've been too spread out as a church for too long. We've been trying to do more ministry with diminishing human and financial resources. We've watered down the excellent ministry that we need to be providing for each other. These bold and strategic moves to unify, to consolidate, and to move our Sunday ministry downtown will allow us to offer the excellent and consistent ministry that our children and youth deserve so that they can grow in their faith and be a force to be reckoned with in bringing the love of God into the view of our city, into the lives of their peers. Friends, we are rebuilding this church for the sake of those that we are equipping, those who we are raising up, those who will inherit the legacy that we are currently stewarding. Amen? And when we stand together across generations as a church family, our enemies will run and God will bring the victory. And so we've made some tough decisions. And I, as your leader, am asking you to do some difficult things. We're not moving forward in a way that any of us had planned when we built the things that we built on West Campus. But as the song said that we sang before the sermon, sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. He goes on, don't ever feel discouraged, for Jesus is your friend. And if you look for knowledge, he'll never refuse to lend. You hear that? Here's how we're going to make it in the days and months and years ahead. Here's how we're going to deal with opposition, some that comes from within and kind of the negative grief that we're carrying, right? And this is how we're going to withstand the taunts of people who say, well, look at First. They don't have the prominence and the prowess that they used to. They used to be a two-campus church, but now they're only a one-campus church. Y'all, if you hear that, you're saying, who told you we're a one-campus church? We've got NIA on the north side, and we're doing great mission and ministry on the west side. We're just doing it a little different, right? That's the kind of attitude and spirit that we need to move forward. Because negativity breeds negativity, but positivity and faith breeds what? Positivity and faith. That's right. That work that we've done has not been in vain, but God has entrusted what we've built in His name to us to steward differently for the sake of a city that's in need of the love and the grace and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we, church, have work to do, but we're not alone. God is with us as God has been, God is, and ever more will be. And the best of all, church, is that as we do the work that God has given us to do, we can always trust that the gracious hand of the Lord is upon us. Amen.